Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 13 this morning. Two things. Number one is, no, I don't have a cold, and I'm not contagious, and you're not going to get ill from me. Well, at least wise, not physically anyway. I don't know what happened. I just have this congestion in my throat. It has nothing. I'm not sick, I promise you. I don't feel one bit bad. I really don't. And so just some people have asked, are you sick? No, I'm not sick, at least not physically. So number two is, I know some of you noticed that Christy had a seizure out there in the lobby. She's fine. She does struggle with this. She's had this problem for a long time. And Ryan took her home, and she's getting settled. I know many of you are all nervous and, you know, want to call 911 and have, you know, a medical emergency over here. And it's not really necessary. If we know, we know how she is, she's explained to us how to handle that. And if that is ever the need, we will take care of that as a staff. We know exactly what to do. She's instructed us how to do that. So thank you for your concern. I know it's a little bit traumatic when you come in, you see that. But believe me, it's something that she's been struggling with, and we support her and help her and love her through it. And so just for information, down the road, if you ever see this again, understand this is something that, you know, we have to, as a church, understand and be loving through that, all right? So keep that in mind. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 1. Now, there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. When they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your love to us today. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it's perfect, it's inspired. Thank you for the fact that, Lord, as you give us your word, that it tells us what we need to know and how to live in this 21st century. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to the heart of every person here. Change us, Lord. Shape us into your image. Help us to know more of the love of Christ. Lord, I pray if there's one without Jesus, they might be saved today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
There's harvest, the fields are white, and there's so much work to do. And it's so easy for me to pray that the Lord will burden you. soul for which you died. Let me see eternity and reach them while there's time. Here am I, Lord, send me to share your precious word.
One of the hardest things my wife and I have had to deal with as parents is sending our kids away to college. Not because of the expense, but just to have to say goodbye. It was not easy. It's probably the most difficult thing we ever had to do. I remember the first day when Nathan, and when you have only two kids, you get it kind of on both sides. I mean, the first one goes away, and that's difficult because now you have to say goodbye to the very first. And I remember that day when Nathan drove off, my wife and I, we cried for all, it seemed like all day long. We looked at each other and just started crying. Because it's really hard to say goodbye to your son. And he didn't want us to take him to college. He wanted to drive off on his own. It was a step of maturity for him. And that's what he wanted to do, and we let him do it. And then, if that wasn't bad enough, then the last one left to go off to college, and that was just as difficult. And when they both drove off, I remember they both went off to college, and here it was, just me and my wife standing there with no kids now. It was an absolute shock to us. It was very difficult. We got over it real quick, but it was difficult. It was difficult. Seeing them go off like that. And I remember as they drove off, and you know, we missed them greatly. I mean, it's like every day we missed them so much, and you know, we love our kids, and we still miss Chelsea, you know, and you know, it's good to have Nathan back, but we really missed them greatly, and yet at the same time, when they went off like that, we understood that when they left, we needed to stay in touch with them. You know, it wasn't kind of like when they went off, we just say, well, have a good life. We hope things go well. Enjoy your 4 years. When we sent them off, we sent them off, but that wasn't the end of the relationship. Here we find in the book of Acts an exciting, dynamic church. You see, the truth of the matter is, up until now, the church in Jerusalem was the place where all the activities were. Peter was the dynamic leader. He was the one who had led the church, and now they had switched the church's headquarters to the birthplace of missions in Antioch. Paul had now stepped up to the plate and become the next leader. And he was a dynamic leader in and of itself, and we know that. And here we find that they were there, gathered together as a church, and they had one purpose in mind. One purpose only. They had one passion, they had one focus, one heart, to get the gospel to the lost and dying world. And I'm going to remind you this morning, church, that that's our job. That's our focus. We're not here to simply make everybody happy. We're not here to make you feel good. We have a purpose. We have a reason for being, and that is to reach the world with the gospel. That's why we're here. That's why we have a soul winning program and a community outreach program, and that's why we have special days. That's why we have a bus ministry. That's why we try to do all that we can, because our passion, our purpose, our aim is exactly the same as that which is blueprinted for us in the book of Acts. And that is, we're to reach this world. One man said it this way about missions. He said true greatness of any church is not how many it seats, but how many it sends. And I think that's so true, because we get the idea that, man, that's a great church, and we drive in. You know, we drive into maybe see nice seating and wonderful parking lots. We're working on that, by the way, and you see all those things, but that's not what makes the church great. It's not the buildings or even the people that make up. It's how many the church is sending out into the world. That's what it's all about. Because we're to get the gospel. Now let me explain what the gospel is. The gospel is defined for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, it says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." In other words, Jesus Christ didn't just die, he died, but thank God he was buried and rose again the third day. So the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We want to get that to the world. We want the world to know that Jesus matters. It's not a religion. It is Christ. And the church's passion is that we might do that. That we might be involved in that. That we might get the Word of God to the world and the message of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not to be that which is lying dormant in the hearts of believers, but that which is activated through our soul winning and reaching the world. The church was busy serving. And here we find that this church was just, I mean, they were just filled with activity about getting the gospel to the community of Antioch. Everything was going well. Everything was going great. And then God decided to step in and change their comfort zones. He decided to change things around a little bit. Let me ask you a question. Can God do that when he wants to? He stepped into the middle of all the busyness of the church and their activities. He said, "I want two men." And they give us a list of the men. There were prophets who were those who have a divine authoritative message given to them by God. And they mentioned there were three. And then there were teachers who take the message or takes God's message and explains it so that people can understand it. That's how we define them. And it gives us a list of those who were there. And he said Barnabas and Simeon and Lucian, they were the prophets. And then we have Paul, who was also here, and Manion, who these men were, or if you would, they were the teachers. And God says, "I want two of them. I want Paul and Barnabas to go out, and I want them to go spread the word to the world." There's no doubt about it that God is serious about this area of missions. You see, I see it this way, that when a church gathers, we're in the most important business of the world, and that is getting the gospel to the world. It's more important than what's going on in Washington or in the UN right now. It's more important than what's going on anywhere else is getting this message to the world. What's going to change the world is not the election 2012. It's going to be Jesus Christ today. We are so hung up on what's going to happen politically, we fail to realize that God's word is more important than what happens politically. Can I tell you this? Candidates come and go. But Jesus Christ said that this message, this gospel, will never change. And I'm thankful today that we have the message of God's truth, and it's clear. Now, God's led these men out to be missionaries. These missionaries are very important to the work of God. So what is the church to do? How can they encourage them? What are they to say to these missionaries? What are they to do about this work of missions? Well, I find here that God gives three areas of responsibility to the church, and this is where you come into it. This responsibility is for every one of you in here. All of us in here, we have a responsibility to missions. It's not like we sit there and say, "Well, you know, Pastor, he's really hung up on missions." You better believe it. I'm hung up on what God's hung up on. I want to be hung up on missions. But everybody in here needs to be hung up on missions. We all need to be a part of this missions program. So when you leave, it's not the fact that we just say, "Hey, thank God that we have the message and that we have missionaries," but I have a part in that. What are they to do? What were they to do? What did the early church do? That's our blueprint. This is our pattern.
Number one, write this one down, through prayer. Inside your bulletins, that little insert, through prayer. We have a responsibility to pray. Now, keep this in mind. Our prayers are very critical to mission work. There's no doubt about it. In fact, one man wrote, and I put it in your notes there, Zwemer wrote these words. He said, the history of missions is the history of answered prayer. Do you realize that all that God did in the early first century came as a result of a praying church? And if we're going to reach this world, it's not going to come just because we send missionaries. It's going to come because we pray and seek God's face for the missionaries. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you prayed for a missionary? When's the last time you picked up this midweek? We put all of our missionaries that we support in a Wednesday bulletin. First of all, when's the last time you come on Wednesday night? You say, well, I don't make it on Wednesday night. Why not? Maybe you're already missing out on something. And then if you come on Wednesday night, when's the last time that you took that midweek prayer bulletin and took it home with you and you begin to pray through those missionaries? When's the last time you did that? I mean, these are real people serving. These are people who are serving in foreign fields that they have sacrificed everything, all the comforts, all the convenience, the time to be with family, their birthdays, anniversaries, Christmas, Thanksgiving, Easter, everything, to go somewhere else to represent us because we're not there, and to go and tell somebody who they don't even know, who probably could care less what they have to say, and go tell them about a Savior who died for them. When's the last time we prayed for them? When's the last time we got on our knees and begged God that God would use them and that God would help them? When's the last time? That's what we're talking about. That's our part. That's so critical. That's so essential if the church is going to see mission work go. If we're going to reach the world, I mean, at this current rate and at this pace of where we're doing, I wonder how, no wonder we're not reaching the world. No wonder the devil's getting an edge on us. It's not because God can't defeat the devil or that we can't reach the world. It's just because we're not doing our part. You see, we need to pray. Amen and amen. Look at the ministry of the church. What were they doing? They were busy serving in the local church. Did you notice that? Have you ever noticed this? If you want to find someone to get the job done, don't find a guy that's doing nothing. Find someone who's busy. You know, I'm not looking for a guy who's the pew potato that doesn't want to do anything. I'm going to find the guy that's busy about doing something, because I know that if he's busy about doing something, he'll get accomplished what needs to be accomplished. There's no doubt about that. I mean, here was a church. These guys were busy serving already. They were ministering to the church, and they realized, and I'll tell you this, if you're ministering, you realize that you can't do the work on your own. You must do it through the power of God and prayer. You'll realize that. I know that there's no way I could ever stand up here and preach the Word of God. I know there's no way that I could ever lead this congregation. I know there's no way that I could ever impact our community and make a difference here without prayer. How do I know that? Because I'm ministering. I'm doing what I can do. I don't have the personality, the intellect, the charisma. I don't have any of that. I must have God's power if I'm to accomplish that, and so must they. And the Bible makes it very clear that the ministry of this local church, I mean, they were serving and they were ministering and they were busy about that, and they realized as they were gathering together and ministering and serving, they knew that if you are going to send a missionary, that a missionary has to be one who's already serving. Can I remind you something? You don't become a missionary just because you go overseas. You need to be a missionary right where you are now. We've had some people come in our church and they do this. Here's what they'll say. God's called me to be a missionary. I say, fantastic. I think that's great. Don't you think it's great when people get called to be a missionary? Amen? I love it. I mean, I'm always excited. When our young people want to be missionaries, I'm always excited. But the very first thing I'm looking for is, how much of a mission work are you doing right now? I mean, how much are you doing right this very present time? In other words, you're not a missionary because we send you to China or Africa or Japan or somewhere or Philippines or wherever it is. You're not a missionary because you go over there. You need to be a missionary right where you are. You say, where does that start? When you walk out these doors. See, I think of a missionary as a guy who's always handing out gospel tracts. When it comes to soul winning time, he's there. That's what I think of as a missionary. I don't think of a missionary as a guy just because I give him a little bit of support and send him overseas. If that's the case, if he won't do it here, he's not going to do it there. You with me, folks? You understand where I'm coming from? You see, that's the ministry of the local church. And as they're serving in prayer, in fact, the Bible said they were fasting. The idea of fasting means they were focusing their attention more on their spiritual needs than their physical needs. Obviously, they were praying. But, you know, it's interesting. Do you realize that fasting was never taught as a command in the Bible? I challenge you. You find it in the Bible where it's commanded that you fast. It doesn't say, thou shalt fast. It's taught in principle. But it's never commanded. In fact, the pious Jews of the first century, they fasted twice a week. And they didn't even have Christ. But the early church, they maintained the need to fast. They knew that fasting meant that they spent time with God and they gave their heart to God. They weren't so much concerned about their physical need because they knew they needed God more than they needed food. And we've been having fasting days on Friday here, praying for our ministry, praying for God to do something, praying for God to break open and pour out his blessing. Join us. Fast days are important in a church. The Bible said they were fasting together as a corporate body. And as they were fasting together, they realized that as they began to pray, that strength and prayer, fasting and prayer going together, they knew that it's so critical if we're going to reach the world. They weren't concerned about their own needs. They were concerned about the needs of others. Dick Eastman said, in no other way can the believer become fully involved with God's work, especially in the work of world evangelism, as in intercessory prayer. What he's saying is this. He says, you know what? You can do all you want, but you cannot ever bypass the necessity of praying for somebody else in another country or maybe in another city. We're going to have a church planning conference next weekend, and that conference, that missions conference, is all about reaching people in our neighborhoods. We have a guy coming Friday night. His name is Jason Azzarello. He started a church in Rockland. That's not too far from here. We want to encourage Jason and his family. Do you know it's not easy to start a church? Think about starting a church from right now in this economy. We want to encourage this brother. You know, I'll take him out and give him a little dinner and just talk to him, encourage him, and come in and share with us his burden, his heart. We'll pray for him as a church. Amen? That's what we want to do. He and his wife, and just be a blessing to them. We got Brother Kern. He's going to come on Saturday night and tell us about where he is and what he's done and how God has led him. Brother Kern was called to preach in our ministry right here and went out and started a church down in Elk Grove, but it's not been an easy road. He's going to come and share his burden with us on Saturday night about where he is. I want to take him out for dinner and just kind of love on him a little bit. He's one of our home missionaries right here out of our church. Listen, folks, this is serious matters. This is impossible to be done without prayer. And God realizes that. So we have the ministry of the church. Write this one down. The missionaries of the church. Any church that is not seriously involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist, is what Oswald J. Smith says. It's the work within the local church. Can I help you to understand something about it? We're talking about prayer here. We're talking about the need for prayer. We're talking about the need to pray for the ministry of Calvary Baptist Church. And let me help you with something. This church exists because people pray. This church is sending out missionaries. Now, let me ask you a question. Is it possible for us to send out missionaries if we have nobody here to send missionaries out? Is it possible to send out missionaries if we don't have any programs to help train people to go out and be a missionary? It's not possible. In other words, what God is saying is that God calls men out of the local body, a local church. We are the sending agency to the world. That's what it means. In fact, one man wrote these words, and we don't know who wrote it, but it says this: missions is not the ministry of a choice of a few hyperactive Christians in the church. Missions is the purpose of the church. Man, that's good. In other words, without serious prayer from the local church and missionaries getting encouraged and built up and challenged to go out, there can't be any missions around the world. There's no such thing. Can I help you with something? Listen to me very carefully. This is why church membership is critical. There is no such thing as freelance missionaries. Do you understand what I mean by that? A guy didn't come out and say, well, you say, all right, like for example, if someone says to me, they call me up, here's what they say to me. They'll say something like this: well, Pastor Stone Street, we'd like to come and present our work to Calvary Baptist Church. Would that be okay? And I said, well, tell me a little bit about you. We can't have everybody in. Sometimes you get 3 calls a day. You can imagine trying to raise money as being a missionary to go overseas today, especially in fields like Japan and other places like that where it's extremely costly to go there. And I'll say, well, tell me a little bit about yourself. Tell me about, you know, what. Here's the very first thing I want to know. Tell me when you were saved. Is that important? Yes. Yeah, it's critical. Tell me when you get baptized. Tell me what church you're a member of. And they say, oh, I'm not a member of any church. I'm a member of the big church. I'm a member of the universal church. I'm a member of the church, you know, of whatever. I say, really? Well, who's the pastor of that church? See, here's the way it works. There's no such thing as a freelance missionary. It's not in the Bible. You look, you study it out, it's not there. Where the missionaries came is out of a local church that they were members serving in. How am I doing? You follow me? So what we do is we pray. We're praying for these young people that God will call some of them to be missionaries through our local church. That's the way it works. And God wants us to understand. Look, I'm trying to instruct us a little bit and teach us and challenge us a little bit. But the truth matter is that all of us, if we're a part of our local church and local church ministry, that's why membership is so important, and we're part of all of that, then what we're doing is we're helping to reach the world through our local church. And we do that through prayer. All of us understand there must be prayer. By the way, my wife and I, we prayed for our kids. Man, when they're in college, we're praying for them. We're praying for them to get through some of the difficult subjects that they've had to take. I mean, sometimes I wonder if I'm not sweating as much as they are over their subject matter. We've been praying for Chelsea this week. She's taking an accounting test this week. You know, we're praying for her. It's not easy. What are you laughing about? Amen. You would act like you took some or something. Tough. And we're praying for her because, don't you agree, she needs prayer? Amen? Amen. By the way, so do our missionaries. And what I'm saying to you today is, if you want to know what is the one thing you can do to help missions more than anything else and help these missionaries, pray. That is not to be discounted lightly. That's to be taken very seriously. It is imperative that each of us pray for our missionaries. But another area that's critically responsible is the area of partnership. There needs to be a partnership. You see, I didn't send my kids off and say, well, I hope you have a great time, enjoy it. No, I'm your partner. I want to find out everything is going on. What are you eating? Are you sick? What are the things you've been going through? What are some of the hard things you're struggling with? What are the things that you're dealing with? Well, here's what took place. This early church, just write down a couple of real quick thoughts. Number one, they commissioned them to go out. The Bible said, they said, separate into me. God says that he spoke to the local church. He says, separate to me Paul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I've called them. God had already spoken to Paul and Barnabas about it, and the church had not known that yet. And then God spoke to the entire church because they were all praying in unison. And God said, send them out. And the Bible said they laid their hands on them. That's not any kind of weird magical formula. That meant that they were partnering together in their ministry. It's symbolic of their believing in what God has called them to do. It's much like in the Old Testament when the priest would put his hands on the old goat and send him off with all the sins of the people. It's transferring the same love and the same dedication and the same fortitude, same everything over to those missionaries. They might go off into the world and reach the world. That's what they were doing. They were sent by the local church. Now, I'm not against mission boards. In fact, I believe in mission boards. I think they have a place. Their place is to handle the administration of missionaries. Their job is to be kind of like some type of a national liaison. If a missionary has to get sick on the field and they have to be transferred back home quickly, or maybe there's danger within that country, those mission boards do those things. But let me remind you of this. A mission board is nothing more than an arm of the local church to help get the missionary to their place. They do not replace the local church. We are commissioning them. When we sent out the Palalises, they all came here, we gathered around, we put our hands on them, and we sent them out. When Greg Kern, when he went up to Elk Grove, we did the same thing, and others. As we pray for these, we believe in what they're doing, and we understand it because we believe that it's the local church that God says, that we partner with the local church. That's important, that we partner together with them. You say, where do you get that from? The Bible. Listen to what God says. He said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. God says it's the local church, it's the pillar and ground of the truth. That's through which God works, through the local church. And so we understand that as we send missionaries out, that's what we're to do. And so as we partner with them, and as we partner with, so we have some young people trained, they're trained to be missionaries. We want to send them out. We want to partner with them. Not just simply that we just say, I hope you have a great life, but man, we're with them all through this. Amen and amen, church. It's important. But letter B, we co-labor with them. What I mean by that is that the church in Antioch, guess what they did? They did not just simply say, okay, well, we hope you have a good time, and then when all the workers left, they quit working. Didn't work like that. You know what they did? They mirrored everything that the missionaries are doing on the foreign field. They did it in the local Antioch area. In other words, everything that missionaries are doing overseas, we're going to do here. Everything that missionaries do anywhere else, we ought to be doing here. We ought to knock doors. We ought to tell people about Christ. We ought to reach people. We ought to disciple people. We ought to help people to grow in their walk with God. We ought to help people to get baptized and become members of the church and grow. And all that's what missionaries are doing overseas, exactly what we're doing here. It is critically important that the ministry of the church mirror everything that the mission work is. It's amazing how many people can get excited about the work of a missionary when they go overseas, but yet when you ask them to do the same thing here, they're like, I'm too busy. It's amazing to me. And God says that we're to do the exact same thing. Without the local church, there'd be no missions. Look, I'm going to tell you, without a teacher teaching children about the same thing I'm talking to you about, there will never be a young person called to the mission field. You guys follow me. Listen to me. That if we don't somehow instill in them everything that we're trying to do and let them understand that, we as a local church, there'll be no more missionaries after that. If we just rely on what's already been done in the past, then there'll be no missionaries coming out anymore. In fact, it's sad But so many churches are so ingrown that they have no sorting programs and no mission programs and no way in which they're sending people out. And missionaries are really fewer and fewer going to the fields. And that's the reason why. Look, I want our young people to be excited about it. And every parent in here ought to be thankful to God and say, God, if you want my kid to be a missionary, I'm all for it. Amen. You say, is it really important? You better believe it is. Listen to me. God only had one son and he made him a missionary. And I believe that what we have missing is that we have missing our local church participation in partnering with missionaries. Oh, listen, they need our support. They need us to partner with them. We need to co-labor with them and help them in their responsibility. How important that is. If we don't pray for them and support them and partner with them, there'll be no missionaries. The key, number one, responsibility in getting and reaching the world is prayer. Number two is partnership. Write this one down, the third one. The third one, there has to be provision. Provision. Let me explain what I mean by that. If a mission, A.T. Pearson says these words, if missions languish, it's because the whole life of godliness is feeble. The command to go anywhere and preach to everybody is not obeyed until the will is lost by self-surrender in the will of God. Living, praying, giving, and going will always be found together. That's powerful. You see, here's how I see it. When a missionary comes in, I really believe that we need to do all that we can to provide for them. Do you realize that provision is involved in two counts? Number one, we make a commitment of support. And what I mean by support is, I'm not talking about money. I'll get to that one next. But I'm talking about support. I mean, it's like with my kids. They go off to school. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to find out what's going on. I want to find out how many books they had to buy. I want to find out what room they're in. Who are their roommates? I want to find out what is the roommates, where are they from? I want to find out what are they eating? What's the food like? I want to find out everything I can about it. That's support. Here's what took place in this first church. This is the birthplace of missions. What did they do? They packed up their bags and they went 16 miles on foot down to their first mission station. And they went to talk to the people about the very thing you and I know in our hearts right now. They went down there, Paul and Barnabas. And let me tell you that going off like that, you talking about it was a shock. I mean, here they had a thriving, dynamic church, and now it's just Paul and Barnabas. They needed the encouragement. They needed that local church to stay with them. Because they went down to Cyprus, and then which was the home area of Barnabas. And then they moved on, and they moved all around the ancient world. The story continues all throughout the rest of these chapters. As we read about the mission work, but there were thieves, and there was illness and danger and all kinds of things they faced. But they pressed on because they knew the will of God was more important than anything else. Because people need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look, today our world is in languish, listening for something. They're looking for something. They need Jesus Christ. That's what mission work is all about. And you know, if for no other purpose that we could just support a missionary, that would be fantastic. I read about a woman in the Old Testament. We don't know her name. But there was a prophet, an old prophet that came through. And that prophet was a mighty man of God. His name was Elisha. Elisha got discouraged, I'm sure, at times. He needed a place of rest. He needed some place to recuperate. He couldn't just be. He wasn't a machine that could just keep going all the time. He had to stop and rest sometime. And this woman had met Elisha, and she was impressed with him. He had a mighty message. She went to her husband. She says, you know, we got to do something to support him. And this is what we read about in 2 Kings. Would you look at it with me, please? 2 Kings chapter 4. And it fell on the day when Elijah passed to Shunem, where a great woman, notice she's called a great woman. We don't know anything about her, but just, we don't know her name, but she's called a great woman. And she constrained him to eat bread. By the way, don't you just like that? He had to have been a Baptist preacher because she wouldn't have come home and eat with him. Amen. And so it was, as oft as he passed by, he turned in hither or thither to eat bread. And she said to her husband, "Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither." You know what she said? She said, "I just want to support the man of God. You know, if it's just a meal, if I just feed him, just have a little place for him to stay, if that can just help encourage him along the way to get the gospel to somebody else." And I can look at it this way. Maybe these church planters we bring in, you don't know how discouraged they might be. How many agree with me that the devil really hates what we're trying to do? You agree with that? Amen? And I'm going to tell you, the devil will try to steal away people right out of your church. He'll discourage people. And sometimes he brings so much discouragement on preachers, and preachers are under a lot of attack. And I just know that it'd be really great if we brought in somebody and just maybe gave them a little meal, a pat on the back, and tell them we loved them and we love what they're doing and we're praying for them and we're there for them. That would be tremendous for some of them. That's what we're talking about. A commitment of support through provision. But second of all, write this one down, a commitment of finances. You know, God uses people to financially support missions. We don't get it from the government. By the way, they hadn't come up with some TARP plan to take care of missionaries around the world. If they did, they'd have to control the message, wouldn't they? And hard to say what that message would be. No, there's no tax levy to support missionaries. It's just what God's people give. That's it. God establishes a biblical pattern for giving. We'll hear about that next week. You'll look at that next week. But the truth of the matter is, we can all be a part of supporting missionaries. We could all be a part of committing something financially to help missionaries around the world. As we commit to reaching the world through giving, we can send more missionaries to do their job. That's how I look at it. Let me make one statement. Can I make a statement to you? And you'll listen to me. Okay, if you've not heard anything, listen to this statement. Okay? God will never punish you for being obedient. Are you listening to me? God will never punish you for being obedient. Now, here's what I'm saying. Some of you have quit tithing or won't tithe. And you think that if you do, you'll not make it. God is not going to punish you for tithing by saying you won't make it. You listening to me? The Bible said that, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now, you may not need that boat or camper in your backyard, but he'll provide your need. And I promise you, God is not going to punish you if you say, "You know what, I'm going to start tithing." He's not going to punish you. And he's not going to punish you if next week a missionary comes through and God lays on your heart to give him $20 in a handshake. He's not going to punish you for doing that. I promise you he won't. And see, we have to understand, this is more important than Washington. God is saying that we have got to get on board with our part in missions. What does God want me to do? What is God saying? Well, the true greatness of any church is not in how many it seats, but how many it sends. I'll remind you of that. Every one of us here can be a part of the missions program at Calvary Baptist Church. Every person. How can you do it? Number one, prayer. Number two, partner. And number three, provide. All of you can. That's what you can do. You can do that. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, I would urge you to call on Him today. Let Him be your Savior. You know, the mission work we're talking about getting to the world, we're doing it right here, right now. This is it. This is missionary work right here in Fairfield, California, right here in the Solano County area, in Vacaville and Sassoon and all the whole area in the base. This is it. This is what it's all about. This is more important than anything else. This is the nearest and closest thing to the heart of God. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, would you come and trust Him today? And if you are saved and you're a Christian, what is it God wants you to do? Maybe get baptized. Join the church. Maybe God wants you to decide that, you know what, I'm going to be involved in something more than just what's going on in my little world. I want to be a blessing to some other missionary family. Partner. Prayer. Provide. That's what God says we can do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,